Good morning. Good to see everybody today. Let's get myself organised here. Aha, we have a picture up. Well, may I interrupt? So today we move from 1 Samuel into having some messages that are based in 2 Samuel. And sort of the overall title being The Proud Are Humbled and the Humble Are Exalted. But anyway, I've come up with this title, Living the Dream. I've got 7 chapters. I was a bit like that too. Oh my goodness, 7 chapters to look at. Well, God, what are you going to say in these 7 chapters that I'm going to bring to you? So I tell you what, you might have to go home and read them all to fill in some of the gaps, but that's okay. Oh, good. All right, a little activity for you. I've written down there about eight different names. I want you to choose one of those and turn to your neighbour and what, if you were that person, would living the dream look like? Okay, very quickly, just randomly choose one. Okay, so very quickly, call out one or two of the things you've said. Doesn't have to be the name of the person. What sort of things, living the dream in their shoes?
Being creative.
Creative, nice one.
Doing what you love for a job.
Ah, yes. Doing what you love for a job. What was that?
Making things better.
Cool. I read a quote that was written by Okay, cool. All right. So living the dream, it looks different for different people. How many people realize the dream? Aha, I see that hand, Stephen. That is awesome, isn't it? Okay, so we keep this in the back of your mind, living the dream, because this is David's season of coming into being king. He's waited a heck of a long time for this. Now's his chance to live the dream. He's had the dream for a while. So we begin with the announcement of Saul, King Saul's death, and we're told that David had properly and very genuinely grieved for the death of Saul. We might say we don't understand why, but David did, and David never laid his hand against King Saul, despite how he was treated. But now it's the time when David must move strategically and confidently towards securing the throne, not only in Judah, but over all Israel. I'll tell you what, it was not a given in a tribal land, well spread, not with modern transportation or IT, to be able to help to keep the one message focused on everybody. So he had a big job ahead of him. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" he asked. Good call, David. His first step wasn't recruitment of more soldiers or mercenaries. He didn't immediately engage in a clever strategy or public relationships. He went to inquire of Yahweh. The Lord said, "Go up." David asked, "Where will I go?" "To Hebron," said the Lord. So David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the tribe of Israel. Of Judah, thank you. You're reading. Yes, anticipating. David ruled for about 7.5 years from Hebron. Hebron was the sort of the city that was in the center of that region of Judah. And it was a pretty lucky city, actually, because as David's seat of power, then it benefited quite substantially from all David's spoils of war. And we know that David was a very successful soldier and captain of the armies that he had led up till now. Also at this time, there were two key players. Abner, he was the commander of King Saul's army, and Joab, who happened to be a nephew of David, who was also a very good, strong military leader. And he was on the Judah side. And later on, you roll forward a few events and things, he was actually made commander-in-chief of David's army. But at some stage after Saul's death, Abner had made Saul's son Ish-bosheth the king of Israel. So we have David, king of Judah, Ish-bosheth, king of Israel. Not a good start. But we do know that Ish-bosheth was really a bit of a puppet king, because Abner was somebody who had a great agenda of power for himself. And he certainly had an appropriate person in that place who relied completely on him. In fact, we're told that Ish-bosheth was really quite apathetic as a king. So Abner was actually also in the royal line. He was a nephew of King Saul. So, it was a little bit delicate at this point of time. David had to use a heck of a lot of energy and strategy to win the northern tribes over. And he made several attempts. He made a peaceful attempt to win friendship. That didn't work. And when that didn't work, he followed it by an act of hostility and of war and confrontation. And so chapter 3 of 2 Samuel begins. The war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Israel grew weaker and weaker. Eventually, Abner is murdered by Joab, something that David was at great pains to distance himself from, and he mourned the death of Abner. Very obviously, probably double meaning, two sort of things. We often do that in our lives, don't we? We have a good yes and a hidden but also. And he did. He genuinely mourned for Abner's death. Ish-bosheth was also murdered, but not from anyone from Judah. Oh no, as was quite typical of the time, there were others who had things against Ishbosheth. And actually, they were people in Israel, close or from the tribe of Benjamin, so that's King Saul's tribe, who I think wanted to get on with things. Oh, we'd be so much better if David was our king. So they were pretty happy just to get going and get rid of this puppet king now that Abner had died as well. And so the scene is set for David to become king over Israel. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We're your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will be shepherd of my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.'" When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. So, 40-year reign, 7.5 years of which had happened as king of Judah. David's first conquest as king over all Israel was to capture Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was an interesting city. It was a fortress city. It had been built and occupied by Canaanites, a Canaanite tribe called the Jebusites, independent of Judah, independent of Israel. Handily, towards the north end. So in other words, Judah behind, sitting on the border, and there's the northern tribes beyond. Sounds quite strategic to me, this Jerusalem city. And it was a fortress city, and there was a nice little exchange that you can read about even the disabled could defend it. Such was its natural rocky ramparts and its protection and its environment. So, So throughout this time, and indeed since he had first been anointed by Samuel as king, David had remained conscious that his meteoric rise to power was because he was the recipient of God, of Yahweh's purposes, his doing, not his own. He had this understanding that he was a man of destiny. He was a shepherd boy, called and anointed to be a shepherd king, one who would guard, feed, nurture, and protect the flock of Israel. The primary requirement of a good shepherd is to remember that the shepherd exists for the sake of the sheep and their well-being. Always. Was David a good shepherd king? Was he? Well, some of the time, wasn't he? Was he all of the time? No. But like us, hey, some of the time we do well, some of the time not so well. But for now, David is settled and secure in his own city. David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the City of David. He built up the areas around it from the terraces inwards, and he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. David has arrived. He has trusted and relied on God at every turn. And I guess we could say, well, now David must be living the dream. How easy do you think it will be for David to continue to have a simple trust and reliance on God? How easy? A reliance on God's hesed, and then reflecting this to others. Hesed's one of those really challenging words. And you'll be thinking, yeah, well, I don't know what it means. I didn't either. But I've become quite taken with it, because you know how in some languages you have a word, and because you're of that culture, that is your heart language, you know what it means. And you say the word, you're, ah, yes. And then you try to say it in somebody else's language, and there's no word that you can find that says the same thing. Sometimes you come up with a long sentence, other times maybe you give up. Well, I know what this means, but I wish I could explain it. Well, this word is a little bit like that. Hesed embodies loyalty. It embodies steadfast love and faithfulness. It's God's amazing loving kindness. It's how he views us. It's how he took David and loved him and nurtured him and brought him through to the place of calling of king in Israel, over all of Israel. It's a most amazing word. It goes right through the Old Testament, God's loving kindness. In the New Testament, because it's in Greek, it's a different word, eleos, but it means the same thing. A word that has a huge, huge meaning to take in and hold and to enjoy, because God's loving kindness is towards each one of us. So God's hesed has been really, really obvious and clear to David. And David has shown hesed, or loyal love, to the men and families and cities that have supported him in his rise to kingship. Will he continue? Next, we see King Hiram of Tyre. He's a neighbour, very powerful, very prominent, very proud, very in control, very rich. And he sends logs, carpenters and stonemasons for building David's palace. Yeah, doesn't look bad, does it? I wonder how they got that photo. Amazing, yeah. King Hiram represents success in the world of trade, in the world of military endeavours, alliances, wealth and self-sufficiency. And we hear and we read that David, King David, embraces these alliances and accommodations. It's around this time that he extends his personal harem. He's had wives before, now he has concubines as well. He's got quite a household to be overseeing. And of course, lots of those women have come in as convenient alliances, setting you up to increase power and influence in the world. David, this is sounding a little bit like your model of kingship is indeed a model that you're developing as you look around the nations close by. What's God saying about this? And this is one area that, as I read through, I never saw that David inquired of the Lord about. He did lots of inquiring of the Lord. Good on you, David. And God heard and answered that and brought him into the place that he had promised. But we just note that there's this area of his life that is separate, under his control. David is naive. He's living the dream. He can't see the danger of the alliances and accommodations he's made. He only sees what's obvious. I'm a successful man. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. So, David, you still believe that, you see that. Well, that is great. May that be continuing in your heart, and may you continue to be prompted to remember why you are king and who put you there. Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Asks David of the Lord. Will you hand them over to me? Good on you, David. You're asking the Lord, what should you do next? And the eventual upshot of those battles was the subduing and of the Philistines, and we're told that they were never an issue or threat to the people of Israel again in David's time as king. Out of the blue, apparently, David suddenly thinks about the Ark of the Lord. It's been 15 kilometres away from Jerusalem, forgotten, but he wants it in Jerusalem now. And so he gets the new cart and he's getting ready and indeed going, taking people with him to get the Ark of the Lord and bring it back to Jerusalem. What might his real reason be for this? Is this to honour the Lord? Or is it tinged a little bit with, if I have the presence of the Lord in my city, the city of David, then I create a greater place of maybe a more secure place, and I have God in my city? Because that ark, it was pretty powerful. It reflected the presence of God. I'm being a wee bit cynical here, aren't I? I'm just trying to make you think. We live on two levels. A level of goodness and wanting to trust God and to do his will, honestly, truly. But we fight, often we don't know it, but it's subconscious, against the decisions and the ways we can go that are not quite so high. It's called being human. Oh, how we need to bring the two together and remain humble. Well, David was in for a bit of a shock, because there was a death. Somebody reached out and touched the ark, who shouldn't have, Uzzah. He died. God, what are you doing? I'm bringing your ark. I'm trying to do it properly. But he had been a bit presumptuous. And the holiness of God was never touched by anybody that was unprepared or who was not a priest. It was very, very clear. And David had been a little hurried, perhaps, in his preparations. And perhaps others, too, had forgotten the importance and significance of doing things God's way. God was not Father Christmas. And this was a wake-up call for David. He is the Holy One, far above, transcendent. And you can read all about the ark in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel. When it does come back a little bit later, it's a humble David who leads the ark into Jerusalem in unrestrained worship and praise. But it's a calculating David who knows the benefits that the ark might bring. It's a humble David who then says to God, or to Nathan the prophet, I want to do something about the ark. It only has a tent. I've now got this most amazing palace, and the presence of God, his ark, lives in a tent. I want to build him a temple. Temple. Whoa! Yeah. Temples came from the surrounding countries. They all had temples for their gods. Okay. Again, you know, we live in the duality of our world. God, humanity, principalities and powers, heaven, hell. We live in the midst of this. Thank God we have his presence living in us to help us and to remind us of his ways. It's really hard to have pure motives when there's an opportunity to maintain and improve our situation. Good on you, David, you inquire of the Lord. He goes to Nathan the prophet about building a temple. Nathan says, go for it. Do what you want. God is with you. But God speaks up. Hang on, David. There's something else I want you to hear. Now then, God says to Nathan, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pastures, from tending the flock and appointed you ruler over all my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and even have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise you up. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I'll establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Solomon, David's son. And verse 15, but my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul. Saul failed. But God introduced a new model, the Davidic kingdom, something that was to last. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. A very prophetic statement that God was making that went well beyond David, Solomon, and the Davidic line of human kings. But David got the message, no, I'm not the one to build the temple. David is seeing more evidence of Hesed, God's unconditional loyalty and love. God has done for David what he has done for us, far more abundantly than all we ask and think. David was overwhelmed, totally overwhelmed by what God was saying to him. God is declaring his unconditional love to David. God declares that same love to us, unconditional love. And we can look all around and say the buts and the whys and I don't know why and how could I be a recipient of such amazing love? But because God gives it, he gives it in that way that is unconditional, totally available. Not from the law. The law had things and obligations that had to be met. Never did God say to David, when you have done this, this, and this, and followed through with the laws of Moses, then you will be king. Or then I will do this for you. He never said that. It's an amazing picture that we get the benefit of looking at the New Testament and seeing what in Jesus from the line of David is offered to us. Hallelujah. Indeed. But when the kindness and love, that's that Hesed again, of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Wow. See, it's there. It's there. Let's come back to David. What was his response? Good on you, David. You came and you sat in the presence of the Lord, waited, being, not doing, sitting. Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you've brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant, and this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord, for the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. And now, Lord, keep forever the promise you've made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight. Maybe a little bit of that double sort of stuff. Well, God, I'm genuinely, genuinely praising and thanking you, but I also know that this could be good for me. Remember, all around David, he's got all these compromises in his life, yet his heart is true and pure. But he's surrounded in compromises. David, are you living a dream? Are you living the dream? And I'm awed that David could come and pour out to the Lord, worship and praise genuinely. I don't doubt, and the scriptures don't doubt, that that was genuine. And I think we're like that too. We love to come into the Lord's presence and to feel the peace, to feel the release, to feel the closeness of God with us. And indeed he is. Indeed he is. But we want it to encompass more of us, more of our church, more of our neighborhood, more of our city, more of our world. It's accomplished through us. The us who love Jesus and who give ourselves to him. And maybe recognize some of these tensions that we hold in our humanity. It really is very difficult to have totally pure motives. Our final chapter is about expansion and the adjustments that have had to be made to make a growing economy work. Justice and equity. Really, really important values and very important mandates of kings. APEC leaders. What are the temptations for leaders today? Are they any different really from David? What are some of them? Pride, yeah, greed, yeah. Glad you've got the eyes to see. I think that the big challenge and what we wrestle with is the same. It's about being autonomous, it's about being independent, it's about being almighty. Hang on a minute. Doesn't that sound like God? Doesn't that sound like we struggle most because we want to be like God? Have that independence, have that power. You know, independence is the greatest sin, independence from God. All other sin comes from that. When we have separated from God, independent, we no longer have his, that relationship that sees us hearing what he is saying. We're called, just like David was, to be kings and priests. We're called to come and be a kingdom and to be priests to serve our God. We will reign on the earth. That's the promise of Revelation. We have a hope before us of being with God. Kings and priests, kingdom, sons and daughters of that kingdom. We are royal. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Royalty and priesthood. And the two things about that, you know, we have a mandate to be accountable to our king. We have a mandate to bring justice. God is not independent. So, when I talked about independence before, to be like God, that's not who God is. God's not independent. He is almighty. God is interdependent with himself. Father, Savior, and Spirit. He is community. He is relationship. And that's what he calls us into, isn't it? That's how he extends out of his very self relationship with him through Jesus. But God's intention was that we would be fully and truly human. God's intention was that we would be holy, we would be wise, we would be just, we would serve one another. And we know we only see what that true humanity looked like when God became humanity himself in Jesus. And he was all this and more because in Jesus, he went further, suffering death. Sometimes we're called to that. But such was his perfection in humanity that he could do that. Such was his almightiness that through the power of God and being God, he was raised. Resurrection. He is alive. Yeah. Only God could be so perfectly human. And he extends relationship with himself to us. Living the dream. David, I'm sorry I've been a bit hard on you this morning. And I love the fact that we've still got some stories that we're going to hear about you that show your heart of goodness. But I'm also sad we're going to hear some stories in the future too that show the trouble you got into because of the compromises you kept in your life. I'm sorry about that, David. But the King of Kings gave this challenge to all monarchs and leaders, in fact, to us all. He challenges us about being accountable to him. He challenges us about using our power, using who we are, what we have, to bring about justice. He's not about self-sufficiency. He's not about self, big word, aggrandizement. I don't know if I've said that very well. You know, making yourself bigger and bigger, living the dream so often we see is me bigger and bigger. God's not about that. But he is about justice. He is about maintaining close relationship with himself. Question to end with. What are you living? Are you living the dream? Or are you living in hope? Is there a difference? Think about it. Living in hope. Living in hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. It's the reality of life, isn't it? But hey, resurrection, power, presence of God through Jesus in my life, in your life, together. When we come together, that wonderful sense that we encourage each other because the Spirit of the living God is amongst us. Human, yes. Mixed motives, yes. Like David, a heart that continues to go back to God, yes. Like David, the things that we've forgotten or chosen not to bring to God come and bite us. Yeah. But we continue to come back to God who loves us with unconditional, loyal, steadfast, amazing love. And my invitation as I finish is to anyone who has not experienced that point of saying, God, I want to know your amazing love in my life. You are not just a faraway God. You are a personal God who loves me and wants me to come into relationship with you. We had some words brought earlier, and from Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and opens the door, I, God, Jesus, will come in and will have fellowship and communion with you. Such an amazing, amazing promise. A wonderful invitation to know a personal God. The God. God who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is coming again, and praise his name. Let's finish with the doxology. Thank you. I immediately found it in my Bible. Following, just finishing in this prayer that we'll stand together for, you're invited to have coffee, tea out there, as usual, or you're invited to come and stand before the cross and be introduced afresh, or for the first time, to the living hope and to relationship with Jesus. Let's stand together as we just proclaim the amazing power and might of God. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.